Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation involves two parts. We often put a lot of focus on the first, that Jesus Christ had to come into this world to suffer and die for our sins, to be raised again on the third day. It's only through Christ's redeeming work that he has accomplished all that was necessary for us to be saved. Yet Christ's work also needs to be applied to us. Just as Jesus had to die and be raised again, so do we. We were conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath. In our natural state, we deserve to come under God's judgment and wrath. So we need to die to sin and to be raised up to a new life. To share in the salvation Christ earned for us, we all need to be born again. That's the teaching of our text this afternoon. We don't often speak of the need to be born again. In evangelical circles, it has become common to speak of your conversion experience as being born again. There's many who claim to be born again because they answered an altar call and came forward, committing their hearts and lives to God. But in their lives, there are no fruits of faith. There is no repentance, no turning away from a life of sin and a turning to God. There's no submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Instead, people live as they please. Yet the fact that some misuse the term to be born again doesn't mean that we should avoid it. In our text, the Lord Jesus teaches us about what it means to be born again. Jesus makes it clear that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless something changes inside of us, there is no hope of salvation. Unless God works new life in us, we cannot and will not turn from our sins or believe in Christ. Unless God gives us a new heart, we will not be saved. I preach to you God's word under the following theme: you must be born again. We'll consider why we must be born again, how we are born again, and the fruits of being born again. Our text takes place near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. John 2 tells us of how Jesus cleansed the temple, driving out the merchants selling sacrificial animals and the money changers. He also performed various miraculous signs. This had led many to believe in his name. Yet they did not have a true saving faith in Jesus. Because Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts, he did not entrust himself to them. Chapter 2 ends with the statement, "For he himself knew what was in man." Our text begins with a particular man. The general truth found at the end of John 2 gets applied to a specific man in John 3. The specific man was a Pharisee, Nicodemus. We often look negatively at the Pharisees because Jesus opposed their teaching and condemned their hypocrisy. Yet we need to understand that the Pharisees were highly respected members of their community. They were super serious about their faith. They taught the people to live their lives in strict obedience, not only to the law of Moses, but also in accordance with the traditions of the elders. Outwardly, they lived their lives in an exemplary fashion. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, a group of 70 men who had jurisdiction over every Jew on earth. He was a member of the ruling elite. Not only did Nicodemus have great political power, in John 3, verse 10, Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. Apparently, Nicodemus was the greatest teacher in Jerusalem. He was a very well-respected scholar. There's some evidence that he came from a very aristocratic family that traced its bloodlines back to the Maccabees, a group that centuries earlier had revolted against foreign rule and fought hard for Jewish independence. Nicodemus was nobody's fool. He was a well-educated man who held a powerful position in the land. Our text tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some suggest that he came under the cover of darkness because he did not want his fellow Pharisees and power brokers to know he was meeting with this new rabbi. Perhaps he'd been sent by them to investigate Jesus. Perhaps he came at night because this was a time when he could have an intimate discussion with Jesus without being disturbed by the interruptions of others. Our text doesn't tell us what Nicodemus' motivations were. What it tells us is the words that Nicodemus spoke to Jesus. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The fact that Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi shows a measure of respect, even though Jesus came from Galilee and had no formal religious training. When Nicodemus says, "we know," he suggests that he's speaking on behalf of at least some of the Jewish religious leaders. They recognized Jesus was someone different, someone special, someone who had a calling from God. It doesn't mean that Nicodemus and the other religious leaders knew that Jesus was the Messiah or that they knew that he was divine. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you know what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about seeing the kingdom of God or entering the kingdom of God? It was a Jewish way of talking about eternal life. Jesus is talking about salvation, about how we can share in the blessings of God forevermore, about how we can receive entrance into his kingdom and live with him in joy and glory in the life to come. If you're going to be saved, you must be born again. Just like in his dealings with many others, Jesus addresses the central issue facing Nicodemus in his life. Jesus did the same with the Samaritan woman at the well, who thought she could find love in the arms of different men, and with a rich young man who depended on his wealth for his identity. Jesus knows what is in Nicodemus. He knows how a Pharisee thinks. He knows that Nicodemus thought that they would enter the kingdom of God by being lawkeepers. Nicodemus thought that as long as he checked all the boxes, as long as he obeyed the law and the tradition of the elders, he could earn a place with God in heaven. He believed he could be saved by his own accomplishments, by his own good deeds. Jesus bluntly tells Nicodemus that in his current state, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was no fool. At a certain level, he understood what Jesus was saying when he told him that unless he was born again, he could not enter the kingdom of God. The Jewish rabbis had a saying about Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They said, "A proselyte who embraces Judaism is like a newborn child. All things were thought to be completely new. The old connections were destroyed." When Nicodemus heard Jesus' words, he knew what Jesus was saying. Yet Jesus' words were shocking to him. If there was anybody in the land that could merit God's favor, it would have been Nicodemus. He was one of the most accomplished men of his age. He combined political power with moral excellence, and at the same time, he was the most highly respected scholar in the land. But in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and believed in. Jesus was telling him that as he was, Nicodemus would not be accepted by God into his kingdom. Right now, he was outside the kingdom of God. Just like a Gentile embracing the Jewish faith, Nicodemus needed to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? The Greek term used in our text can refer to both being born again or being born from above. And that's very appropriate. Our text is talking about a new birth that comes from God. Jesus explains how, as sinful people, we need to be born of the Spirit of God. He's speaking of what our confessions call regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God alone by which he renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. This work of the Holy Spirit in us does not depend on us in any way. There's no contribution that we can make from our side to the new life God gives us. As it says in the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 12, regeneration is something which God works in us without us. It's through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit that we are born again, so that we might begin to reflect God's image in our daily lives. The Belgic Confession describes our rebirth in article 35. It says, those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they received in their first birth. It's common to all men. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth. It's affected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. This life is not common to all, but only to the elect of God. What a message Jesus brought to Nicodemus. And what a message he speaks to us today. You must be born again. You see, beloved, we can live outwardly moral lives. We can attend church faithfully and send our kids to a Christian school. We can faithfully give our first fruits. We can read our Bibles daily and participate in communal Bible study. But none of those things will save you. Ticking the boxes of what's expected in our community life will not give you entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. I'd like you to think for a moment of what happens when a baby is born. It happens at a moment in time. It only happens once. Once you are born, you cannot be put back into your mother's womb. Something similar happens in our rebirth. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was that he had a heart that was dead, which needed to be made alive. His sinful nature needed to be replaced with a new nature. Being born again is an event, not a process. Once we are born again, we need to be continually renewed by the Spirit of God. But first, you need to undergo the new birth. You need to be made alive by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, have you been born again? Have you heard the Lord calling you unto repentance and life? The call to repent and believe is a call that must be answered personally. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. The fact that you've been baptized is no guarantee of salvation. Your church membership means nothing if your heart's not in the right place. We need to seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and we need to commit our lives to his service. Our rebirth is necessary unto salvation. Brings us to our second point, and it will consider how we are born again. In our text, Nicodemus responds to Jesus' statement that we must be born again by asking a question. He asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born?" Please remember, Nicodemus was a learned scholar. He's not suggesting that we physically need to enter our mother's womb to be born again. Yet Nicodemus' motivations in asking this question are not clear. Could be that he was being difficult. A man in his position could easily think that he didn't need to be born again because he lived such an exemplary life. Could also be that Nicodemus was expressing a deep longing of his heart. Perhaps it was with wistful yearning that he says to Jesus, "You talk about being born again, about a radical, fundamental change that's so necessary. I know it's necessary, but the question is, how does this change take place?" That, beloved, is the cry of fallen mankind. If we are aware of our corruption, our brokenness, the judgment we deserve on account of our sins, we won't be happy with where we're at in life. We desire to change. We want to be different. We want new minds and new personalities. We want to be born again. But it is as difficult as going back into our mother's womb. Just as we have no power over our natural birth, we also do not control our rebirth. In answer to Nicodemus' question about how we're born again, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus had a pretty good idea of what Jesus meant by those words. Remember, he was the teacher of Israel. The Pharisees knew their Bibles, which at the time consisted of the Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus spoke of being born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus would likely have connected that with the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 speaks of the Lord vindicating his name among the Gentiles by bringing back his people from exile. The Lord describes what he will do for his people once he has brought them back to the promised land. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." I want you to note, beloved, what the Lord promises through Ezekiel. God promises to wash his people clean. He promises to give them a new heart by working a new spirit within them. That's the Old Testament way of speaking about regeneration, about being born again. What needs to be clear is that God is the author of this work. He is the one who gives new birth. God is the one who cleanses and who renews. It's all his work. That work was currently happening among God's people. Nicodemus knew that at that very time, large crowds were going out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John the Baptist was baptizing people as a sign of their inward repentance. When the people asked John what they needed to do, he told them to share their food and clothing with those in need. He told tax collectors to collect no more than they were authorized to do so. He told soldiers not to abuse their authority to extort money from others and to be content with their wages. Because these people's hearts changed, John baptized them with water as a symbol of the inner washing of the Spirit. Yet John refused to baptize many of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were not willing to humble themselves because of their sins. So how are we born again? Only by the powerful working of the Spirit of God. He needs to give us a new heart and put his Spirit in us. To do that, the Spirit needs to give us eyes that can truly see, ears that can really hear, hearts that can understand. We need to recognize how sinful we are, how utterly corrupt our sinful nature is. By ourselves, we often won't recognize that. Sometimes God has to bring hardships and brokenness into our lives to break down our pride and our self-reliance. He needs to show us that life without Christ is meaningless, that ultimately it's devoid of comfort and hope. Jesus showed Nicodemus the way of true life. He referred back to Israel's wilderness wanderings when time and again they rebelled against the Lord. On one occasion, God punished them for their sins by sending snakes into the middle of the camp. Many of the people were bitten and died. They were crying out to God for help. And he gave them a picture of a snake on a pole. He told them that if they looked at it, they would live. The Lord Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we desire to escape condemnation, the way to do so is by faith in Jesus Christ. We could ask, but why don't all people seek their salvation in Christ? Our Lord gave the answer to that question in John 3, 19 to 21. The problem is that many love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil and they're afraid that their wickedness will be exposed. Before we are born again or born from above, we are spiritually dead. A dead person cannot repent or believe or act in any kind of way to save himself. First, he must be made alive. We're born again when God in grace works new life in us. We're born again when he pours his Spirit into our hearts and so causes us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So how do you know that God has worked new birth in you? How do you know if you are born again? We'll deal with this in our final point, the fruits of being born again. One of the questions that always arises when we speak of being born again is a very personal question. How do I know if I've been born again? How can I tell if the Spirit has made me spiritually alive? Can I be sure of my salvation? How can I be sure God will allow me entrance into His kingdom? We need to begin answering these questions by acknowledging that there is much about our new birth we don't understand. Jesus compared the work of the Spirit to the wind. The wind appears to go wherever it wants. It blows here and there, and we don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You cannot see the wind or predict it. You cannot control it. You only hear its sound and see its effects. So it is with the Holy Spirit and His work of regeneration. We don't understand why God works new birth in some and not in others. You can have children grow up in the same family, receiving similar nurture and care. And some are born again, while others are not. We know that God uses the preaching of the gospel as a tool to bring people to repentance and faith. But we don't understand why the same preaching softens some hearts so they believe and hardens others so they refuse to submit their lives to Christ. Yet Jesus makes it clear that we can know whether we personally are born again or not. Those who are born again will show forth the fruits of that in their lives. In verse 6, Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." What Jesus is saying is that if we are being ruled by our sinful human nature, it will bring forth the fruits of that nature in our lives. Then our lives will be characterized by sexual immorality, by impurity, sinful passions, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and the like. But if we're born of the Spirit, then our lives will reflect the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The point is not that we who are born again will live perfect lives. It's not that we will never think or say or do things that are sinful or that grieve God. Born again Christians still have to struggle with their sinful nature. But they hate their sins. They flee from them. They pray for forgiveness and seek the grace of the Spirit in their fight against their sins. They have a sincere desire to live in a close relationship with God and do what is pleasing to Him. They want to live their lives to God's glory. This afternoon we may celebrate Gerrit Jan van Laar's readmission to the church. Many years ago he was a member of the church, but he wandered and strayed. Without realizing or intending it, he came under the dominion of sin and Satan. It has led to much pain and much brokenness in his life. But the Lord has remained faithful to the promises that he made at Gerrit Jan's baptism. He continued to care for him as a loving father and to work by the power of his Spirit in his life. Our brother Gerrit Jan came to the point where he cried out for help from his Savior, Jesus Christ. God worked new life into his heart. He's led him back to Winnipeg and to us as Grace Church. We see the fruits of the Lord's amazing grace in our brother Gerrit Jan's life. Beloved, being born again is an amazing work of God in the hearts of those whom He has chosen as His own. God powerfully works to open closed hearts and soften hard hearts. He makes the will which was dead alive, which was unwilling willing, which was stubborn obedient. This is God's work in us, which he accomplishes freely by grace alone. It is such a powerful work that the Bible compares being born again to God's work of creation and to the raising of the dead. Today, we praise God for his amazing work in Brother Gerrit John van Laar's life. And we pray for him to work new birth in the heart and life of each one of us. Amen.